Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your great mercy to us who were darkness, but whom you have made to be light in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would grant to us to be filled with your Spirit, to do this spiritual battling, equipped in your armor, enabled and enlivened by your Spirit, applying Christ to us, that we might be mighty in the Lord, your Son, our Redeemer, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, we just heard in our portion for last week that children are to obey their parents, to honor their father and their mother. It is extremely important that parents generally, and fathers specifically, learn and know and live according to the fact that they are under authority. Fathers are commanded by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. Our houses are not about us men. They are about Christ. And although we under Christ are to rule and lead and provide and protect and nourish, we are under Christ. So it's important to see, first of all, here that fathers are being commanded. Because when we try to follow what is written here in this central section of the spiritual warfare between the light versus the darkness, and then our battle is not against flesh and blood, and we find out that the spiritual war takes place primarily with wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters, as we'll get to them next week. It is quite possible that in our flesh, trying to correct the insubordination of wives and treating wives and husbands as being of equal authority and having similar roles in the home, and the insubordination of children and teaching children to live as those who can decide for themselves what they want to do instead of those who are commanded by their parents. It is quite possible that in our flesh, in trying to fix that, we end up with homes in which fathers dominate their children, or husbands dominate their wives. We've already seen that the latter is exactly the opposite of what is commanded to the husbands. And now we learn that the fathers are under authority, and the fathers are to nourish their children. This word that is translated, "bring them up," in our verse today, it is the same word that is translated in chapter 5 and verse 29 as "nourishes." For what a husband is to do with his wife, fathers are also to do with their children, because they're not your children. Didn't we just get done in verses 1 through 3 telling them last week that they are Jesus' children, and you are Jesus' parents, that Jesus set over them? He is the one who chose whom they would have, and they belong to him. And now that we know that they belong to him, he addresses us and he says, "And you have to help them." What does it look like, or what is it called, children, when a child has a fit of wrath? I didn't want to use the word fit. I might give it away too easily. It's a temper tantrum, isn't it? And it's not the terrible twos. It is the wicked, hell-deserving children of Adam, spawn of Satan twos. But praise God, there is grace. And Christian children don't have to have twos or ones or threes or 14s like that. They can obey their parents in the Lord, because the honoring of their parents is in Christ for them, just as much as every other godly character, godly characteristic, godly behavior is in Christ for everyone else who believes in Jesus. Don't you dare, children, listen to those in our culture and even in our church culture who talk about you as if there is some form of wickedness that is automatically part of whatever age you are. No, that wickedness is a part of the first Adam, and you don't have to have it. You can follow the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's mom and dad's, but especially dad's, job to help you. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There's a horrible thing that I hear children sometimes say. You make me angry. Well, mom or dad may have been the occasion, and something that they did that was wrong, and quite often something that they did or said that was right is the occasion for your anger, but you made yourself angry. You are responsible to obey verses 1 through 3 all by yourself. Now, thankfully, God hasn't left you all by yourself. And he's telling the parents that. And by the way, isn't it 100 times worse when you hear a parent who should be responsible for their own emotional control tell their children, you made me angry. Look what you made me do. Oh, I'm sorry I said that to you that way, honey. But when you, blah, 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 I just said sorry, but I'm not really sorry because I'm blaming you in the rest of this paragraph. But we are to understand our children's characters and constitutions, and we are to give them every possible advantage because our children are weak. Does your heavenly Father just give you a bunch of commands and then fold his arms and say, all right, time for you to obey? Or does he give you every possible advantage? So he says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There is conduct and behavior and a manner that you can have with your children that provokes them, that gives them every disadvantage, sets them behind, or you can come alongside them. And you can know that living with them in gentleness and demanding only such things as are necessary for you to demand and giving them the equipment in teaching and training and everything that you can do to enable them to obey every one of your commands. You know, I've actually heard people who think they are rediscovering Christian child rearing give their children tests just to see if they'll obey. They will provoke the wickedness of their children so that it will come out so that they can come down on them. You don't have to do that. Your children are sinners. They're going to disobey. Lead them rightly. Don't provoke them to wrath. And when they sin anyway, then give them the discipline that is necessary under the command of God. For when you train a child like an animal, and create the obedience test and do it over and over and over again. And brothers and sisters, I've seen it done with toddlers. And you provoke them to wrath. You may be following the guidance of your favorite countercultural child-rearing expert, but you are directly disobeying the Holy Spirit who commands you, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Give them every possible advantage. Because if you love your children, what you want them to do is to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother, for this is right, that they would care what's right, that they would care what the commandments of God say. So you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And it is very specifically fathers. Mothers are going to be involved, But the father takes the lead. You say, well, the mother spends the most time with them. Well, fine. Then you've delegated it to your wife when she's spending time with them. But when you come home, don't keep delegating it to your wife. A, that's not living with her according to understanding. That's not attending to her soul, leaving her on the hook for all of the child rearing from wake up to put your head on the pillow at night. As a husband who's doing that to his wife, obeying what we heard a couple of weeks ago in the end of chapter 5. But more than that, are your children learning that they have a father on earth who's under their father in heaven? And their father in heaven disciplines them. He does what is painful at the moment to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But he doesn't just give them the rod. He gives them the rod of the reproof. And it comes with instruction and teaching and pointing them to Christ and thanking God together with them that God has given his son to bear what they deserve so that instead of getting what they deserve, they can get the discipline that they need. Fathers, the buck stops with you. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up, nourish them. How? Training, and really it's child rearing. The word is child training, very specifically, and admonition. And that word means putting things in their minds. And so there's the training that is the formation and the putting things in their minds. Now, training does imply and maybe even emphasize discipline. There is discipline that goes with the instruction. And it's not a secret what that discipline is. God uses the word rod several times in the book of Proverbs. So there is discipline and instruction. But it's the discipline of whom? Of the Lord. And it's the instruction of whom? Of the Lord. In other words, before you get to teach them. Teach them. Have these words in your mouth. When you lay down, when you rise up, when you go out, when you come in. You have to first have these words in your heart. You know, we go to Deuteronomy 6 and we say, ha-ha, we're supposed to instruct them all the time. You know, when we rise up, when we lie down, when we go out, when we come in, we're to teach them how to have the words bound to their hand, the Bible controlling everything my child does. The word is a frontlet between their eyes. The Bible training my children, controlling how they view everything that they see. In fact, we're going to put the Bible on the doorpost of the house. You're going to go out there and, you know, scratch off Hakim's established 1998. Like, under the word of God, established, you know, in eternity if you're counting the Son who is the Word. But before you get to that, these words shall be on your hearts. And you know what, Dad? If you aren't on under the word, and if the word isn't filling your heart, your kids will see it. They are great hypocrite detectors. And you don't get to fold your arms and say, well, I'm the dad. Because what did you just do? You just provoked them to wrath. There's nothing so infuriating as a hypocrite. And you might not put that on yourself, but just let someone be a hypocrite with you in business, or let your neighbor be a hypocrite with what you do with your adjoining property, or let your legislator or your senator or your governor or your president be a hypocrite. Now you've been provoked to wrath. You got to have the word on your hearts. It's got to control you. They've got to see it in your life. That's part of the training. And that's part of the putting it in their minds. This is how children are nourished. Now, think about what he's saying here. This is your child's soul. If they gained the whole world and lost their soul, what would it profit them? Now, if you or I met someone else's child, or we even saw that one of our children was being malnourished, that they were withering and dying and weak and sickly, and it's because we weren't feeding them, or what we were feeding them is primarily garbage, and we're not giving them exercise and not getting them out. If you saw that happening with someone else's child, you would want to go and speak to them. And if they didn't do something about it, you want church discipline. And if the church couldn't help them, you'd call the state. Is it not infinitely worse when your children are spiritually malnourished? When they are not exercised in what the Word of God commands, and when they are not fed the Word of God in which they are to be exercised. How many children in the churches are spiritually weak and dying because fathers are not nourishing them? He's talked about elders. He knows they exist. Right? Chapter 4, pastor teachers. For the building up of the whole body, the equipping of every part. And yet, when it comes to the nourishment of children, he zeroes in on you, Dad. So a big part of your job, bring them to the Lord's Day assemblies. Have them under the means of grace. As soon as you see faith in them, like Manton says in his epistle to the reader on the confession, as soon as you see faith in them, bring them to the table. Or bring them to be examined, to be admitted to the table. Because they need to eat and drink. That means of grace, feed upon Christ. So that is job number one. But if you obey this command, 1/7 of their lives, even if it's the biggest, most important 1/7, will you not be to blame, even if you enter glory? As on that day they hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," who were malnourished, who did not receive the means of grace in the home, who were not trained, who were not instructed, and yet who are still guilty, and who will now bear your own sin forever. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And praise God for that of the Lord, because it doesn't just mean that there is a particular kind of training and a particular kind of instruction. It means it depends on an almighty power, almighty grace, that the one who pointed at them in their baptism and said, "This one is mine, I call him a saint, I call her a saint," that he is the one who empowers his training, his instruction, his means of grace. So that yes, although you may need at times to be shamed into your repentance, so you have that godly sorrow that makes you go home and say, "I'm sorry, son, I'm sorry, daughter, that I have been malnourishing you, or I have been provoking you to wrath." You don't, in that repentance, depend upon yourself, because you know that it's God who gave that instruction, because he has claimed your children, and he will save them by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, "Thank God that you have not just told me what to do, but that the reason it'll work is because you are the one who is saving them." You don't have that promise for your own discipline and instruction, but you absolutely do if it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you can live and parent by confidence in promises like that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, give grace, we pray, for those of us who are fathers and those of us who aspire to be fathers. This is a weighty word, and so we thank you for a weighty grace that even as we have just been admonishing one another for an hour, singing, addressing one another in different portions of your word, that is the means by which you make your word to dwell in us richly. That is the means by which you fill us with your Spirit for these tasks that you have called us to in the spiritual battle. And we pray now especially for those who are called to the role of a father, that you would show that the Lord Jesus has transformed us from darkness into light by the kind of faithful fathers that you make us to be. Grant that your Spirit would take the word that we have heard and stir us up to love and joy and zeal in the task to which you have commanded us. And then keep your promises and grant to us to see fruit in our children, that we might bless your name as they shine like the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father, which we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.